Let me add the welcome. I hope you've already received this morning. It is good for us all to be together, to pray, to turn our hearts to God. It's a time for us to pray for our lives and the world and those near to us and those far from us. There'll be a time in the prayer where you can name a name or a concern if you'd like to. And then we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together. Let us go to God in prayer. Lord of life, we are in your hold of mercy and grace and goodness and love before we ever were and after we are on this earth. From you and your love we have come, and to you and your love we will return. We praise you that that's how you are and that's how it is with us. Our prayer, Lord, is a prayer of confession for the times we have not been sensitive to your love and goodness woven through it all. We confess the times we thought it was all up to us, that your mercy was to be earned and not just accepted. We confess the times we've held all the love for ourselves and not been able to pass it along to others. Forgive us. We pray for ourselves that our hearts would be open to you and to those nearest to us. We pray for ourselves and others who suffer brittle relationships and difficulties. Give patience, give wisdom. We pray for those whose work is hard and for those who seek work. We pray for those who have not been able to do what they would like to do for their children, grandchildren, for brothers and sisters. Lord, we lift up for your strengthening those who struggle with addictions, with physical limitations, with situations that are chronic, that must be endured. Give a power beyond their own power. We pray for this world where there is injustice, unfairness, where there's deep hurt and division between peoples. We're confident you're the Lord of peace and your will is to bring us all to love you and to love one another. Hear the other concerns and prayers and names we raise now. Lord, whose nearness to us is as near as our breath or our beating heart, we give thanks. When we consent to be with you, you have already consented to be with us. And so we thank you that you hear and you know and you heal. We pray in Jesus' name, who taught us to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The scripture reading today is takes place the last week of Jesus' life. He has come to Jerusalem with his disciples. He is teaching in the temple courtyards. The temple was this huge structure that had a temple, but they were great courtyards and teaching porches. And you could just wander around and hear different sermons and different debates between this scholar and that scholar and little roving Bible studies. And it was just a huge ongoing seminar and conference in faith. And so Jesus is there in all this mix. And there's a scribe who comes up and talks to him. This is Mark's 12th chapter, verse 28. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered him well, he said, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to Jesus, 'You are right, teacher. You've truly said that he's one, and besides him there's no other. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You're not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask Jesus any question." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, teach to us the deep, eternal, abiding meaning of your Scripture, that our lives might be in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we humans are such funny animals. I mean, we humans are strange creatures. We really are. We share so much with the other animals. I mean, there's a lot about us that's just like them. You get a dog cornered or threatened, and he'll strike out at you. Or when a cat gets sort of afraid and doesn't have a way to slip away from a situation, you know, maybe your cat's gotten in there, and they'll bare their teeth and they'll hiss and they may even just swat at you. And when a skunk gets surprised, you better get out of the way. Well, we humans, we're like that too, you know. When someone startles us or pushes back or tells us no or criticizes us or crosses us, we got our own self-defense mechanism, just like the animals. It's about self-defense. Sometimes we've got the good sense to know we better back off, and so we run away. It's the flight response. But they tell us just as most often we got the fight response. And we go on the offensive. Now, we humans have some offenses that are a little more sophisticated than animals. We got barks of all kinds, not just bites. We got other kind of ways we can defend ourselves with our own superior. They're a lot more sophisticated than just swatting with a paw or skunk scent. We don't always compete with brute force. We got intelligence. We can say, "Well, that idiot, I'm so much smarter." And that sort of. We got our stuff, our possessions, and so we can use that to defend us. We got our wit. And our sarcasm, and we got little insults, you know. I told him off. We've got sometimes our authority or position in the organization. Who do they think they are talking to me like that? We're a little more sophisticated than the animals, but we the same kind of thing, protecting our turf when we are threatened, when we are attacked, when we're pushed. So we share that kind of stuff with the animals. We're made like them in many ways. But on the other hand, we are different. We're different. The Bible says we have capacities that the other animals don't have. We have been created by God. Well, it's described different ways. Sometimes it says the breath of God is in us. Another time it says we're created in the image of God. Maybe a way of thinking about it is there is a speck, a streak, a hint, a touch of God in us. It's been given when we were made. It wasn't given to the other creatures. We've been made in the image of God. And we're kin. We are kin, tied, connected to the Creator in a way that the rest of the animals aren't. We're sort of a hybrid, you might say. You know, there's just a little. We're animals, we're creatures. But we're the ones made in God's likeness and image. There's a bit of divine DNA in us. And maybe the way that that expresses itself is that we're the ones who have the capacity to love. To be able to love is a sign of amazing freedom. It is amazing freedom that God gave us. It is our highest form of self-expression. Because think of it, most animals that we know about, they don't have the capacity to intentionally put others first. They can't do that in such ways as we can. Most animals are just dependent on their fears and their needs and their desires, their impulses. But God has given us this capacity to break free, to get a little distance from our fears and from our threats to us. And God has given us, in the capacity to love, a little bit of autonomy, the possibility of creative response, a mastery over our reactions. We're animals who can choose to lash out, but we don't have to. We can put others first. We can put God first. We have the capacity to love. That's really what one Bible writer said makes us alive. First letter of John, third chapter. The one who does not love abides in death, lives in death. And what I think he's meaning is it's just sort of a deadly robot-like thing. It's automatic. They react to the insults and the threats and the fears. No creative response there. I get hit, I hit back. Our reaction is just determined by another's action toward us. But when we decide to love, we become the most fully free, the most creative. We can come up with alternative responses than just what's thrown at us. We can choose another course of action. You know, sometimes we do something narrow or mean or unkind, and we say, well, you know, I'm only human. You know, the Bible would argue with us on that. The Bible would argue with us on the bad. The Bible would say, what makes you human is that you've got this possibility of loving. You got this speck. You got this divine streak. You got this image of God in you. You got a glory that the rest of the creatures don't have. That's how you're uniquely human. That's what it means to be only human, and it's gloriously human. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, not like another. Well, Jesus teaches this. It's on every page of the gospel. He teaches this so clearly. In this story today, he's in a debate. He's up at the temple You got this free roaming. You know, imagine going to a big conference. You got all these ongoing seminars, and you can just dip into one, hear what they're doing. It's like a trade show, really, for religion. So you got all these people arguing and debating. So you're walking around. And Jesus is there teaching with his disciples, and this scribe comes up. Now, a scribe would be a professional Bible scholar, teacher, you know, got a graduate degree in Bible, Old Testament. And he comes up to Jesus, and he just wants to check out, you know, how orthodox Jesus is. Where does he fall on all these different questions of debate and philosophy about Judaism? And so he says, what's the most important commandment? Now, that's a test question. You know, every good Jew would have known there were 10 commandments. They're found there in Exodus and Deuteronomy. God gave them to Moses on 10 commandments, on Mount Sinai, 10 of them. But the rabbis, these Bible scholars, got to looking, and they said, well, you know, there's really more than 10. He said a lot, God said through Moses, a lot more things than just those 10. And they got to counting and making lists, and they came up with 613. How about that? They said there are 613 times when God either says, don't do this, or do this. 248 positives, do this. 365, don't do this. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. So, the scholars then love to debate. How do you rank them? You know, which is the most important? I mean, 10, that's hard, but 613, you know, what's the bottom line here? And so, what's the question? What's the most important? The need to do? What's at the top of the list? And so this scribe asked Jesus, he says, just cut to the chase. Give me your bottom line. It's been called, give me a one-footed answer. Do you know anybody that when you ask them what time it is, they tell you how to make a clock? You ever had friends like that? I can tend to be like that. I have to resist that sometimes. Within 50 years of Jesus' teaching, there was this rabbi, famous rabbi, that lots of people listened to and learned from. His name was Rabbi Shammai. And Rabbi Shammai loved to give long answers. He was long-winded. You know, and people would ask him, you know, first thing in the morning about a Bible point, and, you know, by about 4 o'clock, he was still going on about what this meant, and on this hand and on that hand, and all the implications. And the story goes that there was this man who was not Jewish, but he was considering becoming a Jew, and he had gone up to the temple, and he sought out Rabbi Shammai. They said he gives the most, articulate, thoughtful, complete answers. And so he asked a question, and so they're going on and on and on and on. And so finally he says to Rabbi Shammai, he says, Rabbi, I will convert to Judaism today if you will tell me the meaning of all these commandments while you stand on one foot. You know, it's a short form. Well, Rabbi Shammai is insulted. You know, he said, you know, I mean, this is important. This is weighty. This is life. We're not just throwing it out like that. This is too important. So the would-be convert, the seeker, he leaves. He runs off. And somebody says, you need to go over there and listen, talk to Rabbi Hillel. That was this other teacher, and he was contemporary, well-known, famous Jewish teacher. And so he goes up to Rabbi Hillel, and he says, Rabbi Hillel, if you will teach me the meaning of all these commandments while you stand on one foot, I will convert. Rabbi Hillel, he lifts one foot. He perches on the other foot, and he says, what's hateful to yourself? Do not do that to your neighbor. All the rest is commentary. And the story goes, the man converted, and it became known as a one-footed answer. So children, when your parents go on and on, husbands, wives, can I have the one-footed answer? Maybe you better not do that, but so sometimes you need to work it through. But anyway, they say, Jesus, what's the bottom line here? What's the greatest teaching? And Jesus says, love God with all you have. Love God with everything you got, your heart, soul, your mind, your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, in the class. Isn't it interesting? Through the centuries, churches have fought over baptism, how you do it. They fought over communion. They fought over church government. They fought over the role of the pastors and the laity. They fought over doctrines. They fought over style of worship. Jesus just cooks it down so simply. Jesus says it boils down to this: love God with all you have and love your neighbor. Just beautiful, simple. Next Sunday afternoon, representatives of all the United Methodist churches in the area, about 70 or 80, are going to meet for a big, we have a once a year big meeting. All of you who are elected officers are invited to go and hope you'll be there. And all the churches will turn in reports on their budgets and their statistics and their numbers and officially elect officers. That's not a bad thing to do. But you know, in a way, those are secondary issues, aren't they? The real question is, for an individual, are you falling in love with God? Jesus doesn't even say it's about believing in God or obeying God. Jesus says love, loving God. It's about belief. Not belief is important. It's not as much as obeying. Do you love God? Is there a growing affection in you for God? Is there in you a desire more and more to be connected to God? A pleasure that God loves you and you love God? Do you sense that in your life? That's the question. Are you loving God more? And a question for a church would be, who in your community and in your world are you helping to love God more? Who are you helping to fall in love with God? And then the second question, where in your life are you learning to regard your neighbor as much as you value yourself? You know, we are all bundles of fears, and we got our threats, and we're working overtime, most of us, to protect ourselves, defend ourselves, arm ourselves, look out for ourselves. But this sort of piercing question is, Jesus, is where are you growing to regard your neighbor as highly as you value yourself? How are you learning to love your neighbor? Strangers. Jesus finally says, enemies. Whoa. Love your enemies. And basically that's a question of how are you growing in your capacity for humility? And that would be an interesting question for the church. Who is your church helping people learn to love? Where are people growing in loving God and loving neighbor? Well, I think that'd be a fun meeting to have a bunch of people get together and just tell stories about how, you know, this is where we're learning to love God more. Falling in love with God. And this is where we're learning to love our neighbors better. We're working on it. Here's the best part of all this. Jesus says, go and do it. But it's not something we have to do all completely under our own power. Remember, we are the ones who have this speck of God's presence. This tiny seam streak thread of God, this breath of God, this divine DNA, somewhere it's in there. We're constructed for that. The software comes installed. It may not be turned on yet. You may not have activated the run program. It may not have clicked it, but it's in there. And that's what we're made for. When we begin to work on that, intentionally to work on doing things that help us love God and actualize that God-lovely love in us and to love neighbors, then the Bible has a word for those kind of people. It's called saints. It does not, in the Bible sense, ordinary Bible, as Paul uses it, the saints are not people who have completed that. They're the ones who are working on it. They're in process. They are in recovery. They are learning every day how to be more loving to God and more loving to neighbor. They don't have it all accomplished, and it takes a lifetime to do it and to do it completely. We are apprentices all our days. And when it happens, it's not our doing, really. Because it's that power of God running, working, stirring in us. Doing it in us, because that's what we're made for. You know, most Sundays, if you come around to church, you're going to hear somebody, maybe it's the benediction, maybe it's a song, maybe it's a prayer. You're going to hear something about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. That's the shorthand way we talk about God, Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, what is so amazing is that from the beginning to the end, our Bible is this story of God at work to love us. It begins with God the Father, or God the Creator. Kind of we think of those beginning stories, how God makes it. And God makes us. God said, I'm going to make myself especially dear to these people and them dear to me, so I'm going to share my Spirit. So when we say Father, God the Father, God the Creator, we're talking about this way that when God made us, He put something of His in us. That's the way God wanted to be close. Well, the story rolls on, and by the time you get to the New Testament, God is thinking, how can I be closer? How can I be more loving, closer? And God says, here's what I'll do. I'll just come among them. God enters into human flesh in Jesus. The Word, God, becomes flesh. He says, I'll just identify so close. I'll be born like one of them, and I will go through life like one of them, and I'll be tempted like they are, and I'll die like one of them to lead them to new life. So you got Father, and then you got Son, who just comes as close as it could be. And then the thing gets going on. Jesus comes, and some say yes, some say don't, some say not now. And so he's put to death. And you'd think God would say, I'm done. I'm out of here. I tried to let them know I love them. They kept pushing back. Fine. I go start another world somewhere. That's not what God does. God sends the Spirit. And that's God with us. As close as our breath is with us, God, the very environment in which we live and move, you know, a little fish swimming along says, I wonder if there's such a thing as water. and it's in him, and it's around him, and it's holding him up, and his Spirit is kind of like that. The Spirit is in us. Sometime the Bible says, and the Spirit is between us, the Bible says, and the Spirit is below us and above us, and it goes where it will. It's this way that God is even close as our breath, as close as our heartbeat, as close as every cell of our body. And it's all this story of God getting close. God who loves and who's inviting us just simply to join in the dance of loving as we have been loved and to love one another. God inviting us to be what we have been made to be from the very beginning. Well, that's why we come once more to work on our loving God and loving neighbor. And that's why we go. And that's why we serve. Today, we want to name those people who God has been loving on in our midst, particularly the saints, in that ordinary, regular sense of people who are people that have been part of this church family that God has worked on. The saints who have lived among us. Each year this time, it's usually November 1st. It's a very ancient festival. And it's kind of a memorial. It's remembering those who God has, who have left this life on earth but are living with God now. Whose people we just commended to God's keeping. And there are some of those that were members of this church family, and we want to name those names in a moment. But you know, there are others that may not be members of this church that are known to you, people you love, work with, family members, and would like to give you the chance to name those names too. So would you stand? And I will name the names of these five who have been associated with this congregation. And then I invite you, just as you're moved, to say a name aloud if you would like to do that. Jane Cash. Gavin Ware. Benny Battles. Telly Carriger. Doris Ford. Go into the world in peace. Love the Lord, love your neighbor, and you will be close to the kingdom. And remember the one who loves you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.